As this is Father's Day, we welcome all you who are fathers, potential fathers, would-be and wishful thinking fathers, grandfathers, forefathers, and fathers. We're just glad you're all here, and we're glad you brought some of the mothers, the potential mothers, the grandmothers, and the foremothers, however many you may have. Let's just share the word together. If you'll turn with me, please, into Genesis 22. And whilst I'm talking, perhaps you would be kind and do some homework. Read the first 14 verses. There is a story that many of you will remember from Sunday school years when you heard about Abraham and Isaac and how that Abraham went up into the mountain. When he got up into the mountain, he tied his son, put him on top of an altar, and took a knife and was about to kill him. And an angel said, "Abraham, Abraham, stay thy hand. Let no harm come to this child." And he had said that God himself would provide a sacrifice, and he turned and he looked into the bush, and there trapped by its horns was a ram. He took the ram and slew it and sacrificed the ram to the glory of God. I want to see the teaching that is involved in this, but for a key, for a text that we might hold this thing together, look with me to verse 6. And the text is, they went both of them together. They went both of them together. We discover the previous chapter has told us how Ishmael was sent away from Abraham. Ishmael was his first son. His son, not by a marriage that God recognized, not by a marriage that was pleasant and pleasing to Sarah, his wife, and not by a marriage that really excited Abraham, but by an arrangement of the law of the day in which they lived. And it's a sad thing, but Sarah was very elderly and felt that the only way God could keep his promise to Abraham in her lifetime was for her to help God along and give God some help. So what she did, she took her handmaid, who was a young woman, very likely in her 20s, and this was the way things went in those days, and she said to Abraham, "You take my handmaid, let her bear my child." And because the woman was a bond slave, not a free woman, but she was owned by Sarah, therefore the child became Sarah's child. And this may seem a long legalized discussion and argument, but that was the argument and that was the culture of the day. And it was accepted by everyone around except God. Abraham, I believe, was persuaded. That is, he didn't easily agree. But eventually the act took place, the child was conceived and was born. And the child's name was Ishmael. And the child grew up. Unfortunately, as often happens between women, it was impossible for this young lady not to start getting her own back on her owner. Slaves often have a tendency to turn on their owners as employees turn against employers. And the slave turned and mocked her mistress and said, in effect, "I'm more blessed than you are because God gave me a child, a man child, a boy to boot," which to the Hebrew nation, which was just beginning to form in Abraham, this nation that was about to form, they were going to say in years to come that that was the greatest blessing that God could bestow upon any. And so we discover Sarah getting really out of sorts with Hagar. She suffers her for some years. Unfortunately, Sarah was very, very jealous. And the enormous jealousy of Sarah was provoked by this young woman. And the older lady could hardly contain herself. And eventually, one has to imagine a lot, I imagine here, but eventually the older lady goes to her husband, Abraham, and she tells him, "You've got to do something. Now, the previous chapter tells us how Abraham was instructed of God, and believing and trusting that God's instructions were implicitly correct, and being obedient, yet I think he dragged his feet. I think it was very difficult for him to do what he had to do, but he did it. He took Hagar into the wilderness and with Ishmael and left them just with some water and a cake, and then retreated. Now, this previous story tells us all of that, and then we discover the words in front of us of chapter 22. It came to pass after these things that God did test rather than tempt, did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And God said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. What about Ishmael? The child was not in God's eyes the child of God's planting. Some children are born of the will of the flesh, and others are born of the will of God. Though all children are the blessing of God, there are those that God desires to give, and there are those that man desires to take. And that's the dilemma, young men and women, that we older people face sometimes with you, for we were young. And if we seem overly critical about being in at 9 o'clock, not staying out with those girls and those boys too late, it's because we know how powerful this flesh that you live in is. And so we breed caution towards you. And as we breathe that caution towards you, we say, young men and women, be very careful. Because children are born by the will of man. Man superimposing his will, or so he thinks, on God. This arrangement between Sarah and Hagar and the child, the result of the arrangement, Ishmael, God didn't enjoy that at all. He had said, Abraham, I will give you a son. And Abraham knew he was taking his own advantage without God at that time. And so we discover God now referring to his only son. And this shows us a picture of the Lord Jesus as the Father gives his only begotten son. And God the Father says, now you take your only son, and I want you to go into the mountain that I show you, and I want you to sacrifice your son. I am testing to see how obedient you will be to me. And I believe, and let me say this right now, that no matter what emotions Abraham went through, and no matter how terrifying the experience was, there was a tremendous feeling that God would work the supernatural. God would work the miracle. For he knew that God had promised him that from him, his son, his son's sons, and through all the generations, the tribe of Israel, the people of Israel, the Hebronic nation, would come into existence. And he believed God. There's no question. Notice the enthusiasm at the end of verse 1. Abraham, said God, behold, I'm here. Here I am. His enthusiastic obedience immediately. Here I am. And the implication is, whatever you want to do, me to do, I'll do. Here I am. How do you and I fit into that? Are we that much at God's disposal? Are we prepared at a moment's notice to do God's bidding? Well, now let's look at some things. Because it's necessary for us to discover that this story comes after Abraham had lied to Abimelech, and after that he had tried to cheat the king, and after that the king had taken his wife, who was his half-sister, and put her in the harem. For Abraham had said to Sarah, when we're going through this country where Abimelech is king, whatever you do, say you're just my sister, for fear the king decides to kill me so that he can have you, because Sarah was very beautiful. He wasn't trusting God at that time. After the affair with Hagar, who was an Egyptian, and after that everything had been worked out and Hagar had been left in the wilderness, after that Lot had said he would take the green fields and Abraham, the older man, was left to the mountains to climb and to clamber and to travel over, after all these things, and that Abraham had put his house in order, after this, God says something that seems on the surface to be a disaster. Take your son and sacrifice him. It's almost as if God is saying, become a heathen and enter into human sacrifice. And Abraham does exactly as God says. Just look with me at verse 2. Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Can you imagine? My son, my only son, you want me to take him to the place that eventually Solomon will build a beautiful temple upon? You want me to take him to the place where eventually Jerusalem shall be built? You want me to take him to Moriah? You want me to take him to the place where there shall be one day a new Jerusalem after that Jesus has suffered and been crucified outside the city wall? I believe in some capacity Abraham saw the spectrum of time as condensed into a capsule of time, and he saw all that should take place. Moriah, the land of Moriah, that tremendous hill where Jerusalem would be built, the land that is called blessed of God, chosen of God. Can you see why the Hebrews today want all of Jerusalem? It was the place God chose. And the writer of what we call the Holy City seems to have glimpsed in a most beautiful and melodic way. He saw again the new Jerusalem. It's a beautiful scene. After that, Abraham had put everything right, now he has to go through with a whole new experience. I share this with you because you may have a great experience with God today. Tomorrow will be another. Today there may be a sore and difficult circumstance between you and others and God, and tomorrow it may become sorer and it may become more beautiful. God takes us into experience today to prepare us for the experience of tomorrow. Remember that there can be no laughter before there's tears. Never. When a child is born, the child cries in order to catch its breath just after being born. And after the travail of the child being born, there is laughter in the delivery room. There is joy in the whole experience of the family. And there is joy in the community, for a child is born. And then we hear the giggling laughter of a babe in its crib, and eventually the giggling laughter of a child playing with puppies, or a child playing with his toys. And then we hear the laughter of young fellows and girls as they come home from school in a careless manner. And then we hear the guffaw of laughter of teenagers as they get involved with all the things that teenagers get involved with. After crying comes laughter. And sometimes our experiences have to be fiery in order for us to enjoy the beauty that follows. Listen to the scripture. It says that God will give us beauty for the ashes. So let's see. Let's go with Abraham, walk with him just for a minute or two, and let's see his experience and enter into his experience a little. First of all, notice the position into the land of Moriah. As I have already mentioned to you, the place where Jerusalem was to be built, the place where Solomon was to build a great and beautiful temple, the place that God revealed to David as the place of his temple that should be built. Then notice the problem. In verse 2 we read, "Take thy son." The parallel here is enormous. For instance, Isaac was about 30 years old. We read later on in the scripture the same word being translated for soldier. And so we think that Isaac at this time was not a small boy. His father was approximately 130 years old at the time. The boy was born in his father's 100th year, and the boy was around 30 to 33 years old. Now that's hardly a match for a 100-year-old gentleman, 130-year-old gentleman. So if the boy wanted to resist, the old man would lose, it would seem to me. So there had to be a willingness between the two. The father had to indicate to the son, "Son, you can trust me because I'm trusting God." And when he said, "God himself shall supply the sacrifice," I believe he believed it. I believe he believed it because he believed that somehow God was going to bring his son back from the dead. For he was determined, it would seem, as you read this narrative, it would seem that he was absolutely determined to go through with whatever it was that his son, that God had told him to do. And that was to destroy his son, to kill him, to burn him, to let him be consumed as a burned sacrifice. So he believed that God was going to produce a nation through his son in a miraculous manner, in a way that was beyond his imagination, that would boggle his mind. He knew it would happen. But he was prepared to do his part. And there was a willingness. He had to express this to his son. He had to explain it somehow to his son. "Son, I don't understand how God works. God, if he had modern hymnology, he would say, God moves in a mysterious way, son, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the wave. He rides upon the storm. But now you men, come with this man Abraham and tell me, would your chin not tremble and your hand not shake and your heart not sink, your only son?" The boy, the young man, allows himself to be tied. The father prepares the sacrifice. The problem, his son. But notice the provision of verse 3. "Abraham rose early in the morning." If you are to be obedient to God, rising early is necessary. It really is. For in the early hours of the day, you discover all kinds of quiet. I used to enjoy in England getting up early to listen and see if I could beat the dawn chorus of the birds. And if you can get near a window in England just before dawn breaks, if you can get to a window or listen, you'll hear the first bird. It's a solo voice. If you're in London, it coughs. But if you're in the country, there's a solo, beautiful song being sung. It's a song that is sometimes repeated several times before another bird will join in, and then another, and then another, and then a whole cacophony of joyful music takes place, and the air is filled with a busy orchestration of birds all singing in chorus, and they're making a great and beautiful melody. It's something so exciting. It's usually damp at that time in the day as well. and the smells from the herb gardens and from the grasses and the roses and the honeysuckles and so on, before I get too nostalgic. It's just beautiful. It's almost intoxicating in the nicest sense of that word. Now notice, early in the morning. Go on with verse 3 and you discover he saddled a donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac and his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place that God had told him. Notice, will you, that everything, the provision, the wood, the provision, the men, the provision, the son, this old gentleman wasn't in any hurry. It was going to take him 3 days to reach the place of sacrifice. It was going to take him all of that time. Notice, his son was in his 30s, very likely 33. Jesus was very likely 33 when he was crucified. Notice that the Son had an agreement with the Father, and the Father an agreement with the Son, that they would cooperate with each other to be obedient to God the Father. And as they were obedient to God the Father, they exhibited the beautiful obedience that Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Notice, will you, that for 3 days they prepared this great journey. Jesus carried a cross. These people carried the wood. Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, carried the cross for Jesus. These young men carried the wood for Isaac. And there was cooperation between the son, Isaac, and the father, Abraham, as there was cooperation between the Lord Jesus and the Father in heaven. Notice the similarities, for they're very important. Share with you verse 5. Let's see the proposition of verse 5. Abraham said to the young men, "Abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship." Notice his great proposition, "and come again to you." He had the absolute faith. He didn't say, "I will come and leave the child." He said, "We will come again to you." He knew about resurrection, but maybe didn't understand it. As we do, we look back in history and know that Jesus is from the dead. We look back in history and know that there's a thing called resurrection, and know that Jesus has said, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he that is believing in me shall not be in the process of perishing, but shall have everlasting life." We know this. Abraham was looking into the future, and he said to these men, "I believe in the resurrection of the dead. We will return." The proposition is enormous. Then let's look at the probing of verse 7. Verse 7, "Isaac spake unto Abraham and his father and said, My father." If you turn to the 17th chapter of John, you don't hear Jesus saying, "My father." He says, "Oh, Father." The relationship is so cemented together. And here this young man is turning to God the Father, and he says, "Father." The Bible says we can travel all the way from Isaac and Abraham, when Isaac says, "My Father," when Jesus says, "Father." We can travel to the place when we are born again, that all things are passed away and all things have become new. When we have become new creatures in Christ Jesus, you and I have a spirit in us called the Holy Spirit. And being born again and this spirit taking residence in us, in our hearts, we cry, "Abba, Father." This continuing relationship, meaning a continuing relationship of cooperation, a cooperation that is based in obedience, is growing in humility, whose fruition is discovered in the joy and the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice the probing. My Father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire, the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Notice the probing. Here is the old fellow walking. Here is the old fellow trying to explain to his son that you are going to be the sacrifice. Here is the sun is beginning to dawn on him. They have everything except the lamb. And the father is talking to him. Maybe he is telling him about resurrection. Maybe he is somehow trying to tell him of the mysteries of God and how God works in miraculous ways. He knew about his father and mother being so old and his very birth being a miracle. Maybe the father had recounted this and they are traveling. We don't really know exactly when in the journey, but they are traveling for 3 days before this becomes apparent to the son. Very likely in the last day, behold the fire, behold the wood. But where's the lamb? Notice the proving. Verses 8, 9, and 10. Beautiful verses. Abraham said, and I don't think he said it flippantly or carelessly. Notice how he addresses, he says, my son. Hey, if you're a child, listen to your parent call you my son, my daughter, my child. There were times when my father, I wondered if he ever knew what my name really was. For years, I don't remember him ever calling me by my first name. But he would call me son. And there was a time when he was so pleased to call me son, he would say to people, this is my son. And he would lay an emphasis on the my. There was a certain pride in the father turning towards his son in introducing him to other people. He would say, this is my son. He would pause a little. Now here is the father Abraham turning to his son, and he says, in another way, I imagine it to be something like this. He said, my son. There is a heaviness within his heart. There is the consciousness. Notice the wrestling going on inside the man. There is the consciousness that God will provide the sacrifice. God will provide the miracle, whatever that miracle may be. Yet he has to go through and be obedient. What was it Jesus said? Don't you put mother and father, or wife or brother or sister, or child, between your obedience to me and your ministry with me. Don't put anyone, don't let any relationship become between us. And here is Abraham wrestling with this tremendous emotional experience. He says, my son, God himself, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. No, notice the next phrase, so they went both of them together. The son was quite happy to accept the father's explanation, it seems. Then verse 9 comes, and we see the proving of this man of God again. And they came to the place which God had told Abraham of, and Abraham built an altar there. Now Leviticus tells us when the altar is laid, the wood must be laid in uniform lengths, and it must be laid in a certain pattern that the bolt of fire that would come from the Holy of Holies would consume and ignite that fire. So we read here in verse 9, which is really important, that they laid the wood in order. God is very orderly. Young men and women, do your parents ever complain about the way you keep your room? Perhaps you want to turn them off. The way you hang your pictures, the way you leave your clothes, the way you leave all the debris after you, the whirlwind, has gone through. Do they ever complain? Maybe not you. It would be young men and women of other churches, but not here. Is that right? You parents, do you ever complain? And the child says, well, in effect, you should have taught me better. Putting the onus back where perhaps it lies. Do you ever get into a real tiz-wars with parents because a parent says, put this here and put that there and get this away? Let me tell you something. It's very easy for parents to get you to clear your room up. All we do is say, please clear your room, with a lovely smile. And you say, in effect, as often young men and women do, in a minute. And then you come home after school and you say, what happened to my things? The same sickly smile, a mother should say, they're all in the garbage can. Then child goes into a great ranting rage because treasures galore are in the garbage, including clothes. And then the child should have to wash and clean and put them all away. That happens two or three times, you'd be amazed how soon they keep their rooms tidy. Now, I mustn't digress, and I don't want to give bad ideas to young parents, because I don't want to spoil your fun. However, God is orderly, and this is what I'm trying to say. God is so orderly, men and women, boys and girls, He is so orderly that we have no right to be disorderly. He is so He thinks everything out before He does it. Even to the laying of the firewood on the altar. You might think you can just toss the wood on the altar, light the fire, burn the sacrifice, and that's it. Not so with God. Lay all the sticks in order so that in a right order they ignite, so that in a right order they fire, so that in the right order they consume the sacrifice. It's very necessary. God is orderly. Abraham knew this, and he was very orderly in the way he laid the wood. And he bound Isaac, his son. This is the place in verse 9 where the son had to be in absolute cooperation with the father. Father, the boy had to be saying, for you to be obedient to God, I'll do anything. And this, men and women, is very important. And I lay this at the charge of men and women who are in the ministry and in the mission field. I don't believe a man who is called of God should ever give the excuse for not going to a certain mission field, to a certain area of ministry, my wife, my children don't like it. 'Tis true, they should have a very real say, and their opinions should be really considered and really thought through before the move is made. But if the move is to be made by the direction of God, no matter what the rest of the family say, they must go. They must go. Now that's heavy. I believe it's right. It's hard. But I believe it's necessary. It's difficult. But I believe that's the only way to maintain the blessing of God. Is obedience. I share with you, we find God moving in a great proving manner with this man. And he laid his son on the altar, upon the wood. Can you see the son looking up into his father's face? Can you see the old man, his lips, his beard trembling, his chin moving, but he takes hold of the knife. Look at verse 10. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And I tell you that God caused a darkness to come over the face of the earth, for he would not view the death of his only begotten son. And old Abraham's great emotion, his heart pounding, his chest just swelling and crumbling. This man was now in a great agony, yet he would be obedient. The war between the flesh and the spirit, the flesh was losing, but the flesh was remarking on its loss. And we see the hand, I think, a little trembly. I don't think it was a swift movement. Here was an old man who was desirous to be obedient to God, his only son stretched out on an altar, and he would be obedient, for they had gone both of them together, and they both were going to weep. They were both going to learn what it was to die for obedience to Christ. Paul catches this, and he says in most vivid language, I am crucified, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, liveth in me. And Abraham was going through the motions of the experience as he raises the great knife to kill his son. Then comes the praising. Men and women, God will always test you. You may be a young lady going out for summer service to the Virgin Islands to discover that there's some sort of communist takeover, some sort of political confusion. You may discover all of a sudden that all your hopes of all kinds of service are dashed from view and everything else has got to be changed and your whole summer has got to be revamped. He will test your obedience. He will test it. And in the testing of it, he will refine it and make it stronger. My dad used to take a piece of steel and he put it in the furnace and he would heat the furnace and the steel would gradually turn to red and then it would glow very red and then even redder, and the tongs, he would take the steel and plunge it into a hole. Bowl of oil. It would sizzle and crack and make all sorts of popping noises. That was to see how strong the steel was. That was to discover, were there any flaws in the steel? There was one piece of work that a man would hand engrave, and it would take him 18 months to engrave that one piece of steel. Hand engraving every little tiny particle of design. So before you put the man for 18 months to engrave and chip and chisel his way through that steel, you wanted to make sure the steel was without flaw. God, who would write on the fleshy tablets of our hearts, God, who would engrave upon the fleshy tablets of our souls, God, who would make us a living sacrifice for himself, he wants to make sure that we are strong to bear the message, to reveal the truth, that we might regard the light and be a reflection of the Lord Jesus. So he tests to see where the flaws are. Notice now comes praising. What a terrifying test this was. Yet there is great praising now coming. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven and said, Abraham, that was to arrest the downward swing of the knife. Abraham, that was to get him to turn his face and hear the adoring Lord, the wonderful Lord of all. And then he says, here am I. The great voice from heaven calls out, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. The praise. Can you imagine the son laying there, looking, having looked up at his father's face? I see tears coming from the old fellow's eyes. I see cheeks that are trembling. I see a beard that is wobbling. I see lips that are dry. I see a hand that is shaky, but a knife that will fall. And the son is looking up into his father's face and catching the glimpse of that blade. And now the father turns. The son may hear for this, that wonderful voice, stay thy hand. And then the father turns again and the son looks from where he lays and he sees a ram caught in the thicket. God will provide himself the sacrifice. And I think the son sighed with relief, don't you? He was cooperative, but sighed with relief. Hey, come on. Listen to Jesus. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The flesh is so weak. The spirit is entirely willing, but the flesh is weak. They sacrifice the ram. They praise God. They worship God. I think in that conversation down the hill, I've had intimate conversations with my son and daughters from time to time as we've walked or hiked or whatever it is we've done together quietly. And I imagine the son said something like this in the modern vernacular, "Phew, you had me worried." And I think the old man had a smile in his heart, if not on his face, when he said something like this, "Son, so was I. But I trusted God." And I'll guarantee to you, no matter what man this Isaac turned out to be, he was a man that knew the miracles and the trust in God. So I must stop. And they went, both of them, together. Hey, you and your son, you and your daughter, you and yours, are you going together to be obedient no matter what before this living, wonderful Lord? Are you? Let's pray. Oh, Father, what shall we say to thee? How shall we express ourselves? Can we go so far as Abraham? Can we walk so quietly as Isaac? Can we be so obedient and cooperative as Jesus? Oh, Lord, we would follow thee, but we find ourselves less cooperative, less obedient. We do not always really deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow thee. Truly this is our sin. Truly this is the fault that the fire shows. Truly, our Father, the steel cracks. And so we come to thee and ask, cause us to be so before thee, that we may cooperate and be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that we may say we are crucified, yet alive, yet not us, Christ in us. Amen.